Good evening. There's this idea going around many, and I'm sure this has been around for a few years, but when we look at this phrase, I want Jesus but not religion, or sometimes you'll hear, I want Jesus but not the church. It's an idea among the generation today, and I'm glad they want Jesus. But understand, they need to understand, you cannot have Jesus and not the church. You got to either take both or none at all. Because what we need to understand about this phrase, once again, I think of it as an excuse. Because I've heard this phrase as well from people, well, I don't want to go gather with a bunch of hypocrites. That's one I have heard plenty of times. Well, guess what? You still go to work. You still pursue your career. That building's full of hypocrites, and I guarantee it is. And so once again, I think this is an excuse, because this excuse is dangerous, and it will cost them dearly. Because without the church, you're not going to stand against Satan. You won't stand against the world. You're going to find yourself in a deep pit of despair eventually. We'll get on to what the church offers, but it's a wonderful opportunity to get to gather together with like-minded people and to be surrounded by godly people. It's a great opportunity, because when we're out in the world, we don't see too much of that. We see too many surrounded by worldly things, worldly people, not encouraging them to live godly. And so we're going to look at some things here with this phrase. And the first thing we need to come to grasp with is the fact that Christ established the church. That's the first thing we need to point out when dealing with these individuals, is helping them understand Christ established the church. When we look at our main text here in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, not every time when you see the word kingdom or the phrase kingdom of God does it mean the church. But there are moments when it does, because we understand the church to be the kingdom. Because we got to understand something. In order for there to be a kingdom, first, you must have a king. Second, you must have law. Thirdly, you must have subjects. And finally, you must have territory. So when we look at the kingdom of God, which Christ preached during his time, Christ came to heal the spiritually sick, to take away sin, and to establish the church. That was the plan before time began. And so when we look here at the church that has been established, it was established on the day of Pentecost. Here is a kingdom with a king, Jesus Christ, with the law, which is his word. And we being the subjects, and then the territory being the earth. And so we do have a kingdom. This kingdom is the church. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is the church. Because as we see in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 18 here, it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, once again, pointing this out, Catholicism will use this text and others to say Peter was the first pope. When we look at the Greek, when we look at the original language, what we have here is Peter, which means pebble, little rock. That's not the rock on which Christ is building the church. He is that rock. He is the chief cornerstone that the church is to be established. But we see that Christ would pass authority on to the apostles to continue forth preaching the mysteries of the gospel to all. They would be given the Holy Spirit to be able to perform miracles, signs and wonders, just like Christ. And so, yes, they were given that authority, but we see my church. This is not Peter's church. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. We are his kingdom. So we need to understand. And so 1 Corinthians 3:17, and just some, and point out two other texts here. It says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. These bodies that we have, we see in places like Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to use them and sacrifice these bodies in a way that is pleasing to God, to use it for his service, to go forth. These are the temple of God. We know when one comes and becomes one with Christ, gives their life to him, dedicates their life to him, we see they now have God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in them. We are one with all. And we are now part of the one body, which is the church, the kingdom of God. But here we see temple of God. You know, one thing I want to point out as well, and many, I don't jump on the people too often for this, but people will say, we're going to church today. Well, no, you're going to a building to worship with the church. You know, so many have this idea that the building is the church. It's not. The church are the people. Once again, we are the church. If we decided to meet in the park under the, I forgot the name of it. Once again, the church is gathered there. But thankfully, we, and that's a whole other problem. I'm not even going to go into it. But in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Once again, household of God, temple of God. We see these terms. Once again, we are that kingdom that was promised and that has been established. So we need to understand when we are dealing with this idea, we need to point out that Christ established the church. But we can also go back to Acts chapter 2. When the 3,000 souls were added that day, did they say, okay, that's enough for today. We're going to go about our separate ways. No, at that moment. Now, of course, they didn't have buildings. They didn't have a building they could go and join at that time and be one under. So they would, at that point, have to meet in each other's homes and so forth, so on. But we see there were times when they would meet in different locations. And they would, as we see throughout Acts, that they would meet. I think it was Phoebe, if I'm not mistaken, that people, the church came together on the riverside to worship. And so we see these different areas, these different texts. But once again, the church is the kingdom. And we see that the church gathered and they remained together. They were always together as one. And we're talking 3,000 souls. They were always doing something together. They had all things in common. And so once again, Christ established the church. And so what we need to do next with these individuals is help them understand that without the church, without this, that support, you're not going to last long. And I think that's one thing that as the church, we need to remind ourselves as well. We need to be the church Christ has called us to be and be encouraging to support one another, especially if they're struggling, whether it be physically or spiritually. We need to be there. And for those, they need to know that they need to come to the church. They need to have people to pray for them, have people to encourage them, to lift them up. It's so important. You know, you think about a platoon of soldiers. They get separated. If you get separated from that platoon and you're on your own, you're done. You're either going to be captured and then killed, or you're going to be killed on the spot. It's important to stay together in a place you do not know. This world, really, you can't recognize this world. Full of evil, full of perversions, full of sin. And if a Christian goes off on their own, separating from the church, they won't last long. As Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Notice, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why it's so important. You know, I remember in football, we would do two-a-days, and those were awful. My sophomore year, we were in great shape. But during those times that they killed us, that they ran us, and we were in shape, you know, it was great to suffer along with my fellow teammates. Even when you had things coming up you wanted to keep in, it was a great time. Even though you woke up the next morning and had to hold on to the hallway walls to walk, it was always great to go back and be with those guys. So once again, when we look at the church, understand when we're suffering and when we're part of the body, when we come together with fellow brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged that if we're suffering, we can have the confidence and we can be bold knowing that our brothers and sisters in other places are going through the same things. Take comfort in that. We see in Paul, when Paul would be put in prison, all it did was motivate his brothers and sisters on the outside to continue forth. When he was in prison, he had fellow workers continuing forth, preaching the gospel. And I'm sure that was such a comfort and encouragement to him. We look in Acts chapter 2, like I said before, verse 40 through 42. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer." So important that we see this is what the church did daily. Whenever they heard the words, "We're gathering together," they were there. They wanted to be together. They wanted to have that encouragement. They wanted to continue steadfastly in what the doctrine the apostles presented, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This was so important to them. Once again, we have many of these Christians who have this idea that I want Jesus, but not the church. You're not going to survive. There are benefits. We'll talk about a few of those here real quick. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." You will not have that godly encouragement out in the world. You will not have that godly encouragement at work. You won't. Trust me, I've worked at plenty of places. And I heard things, I've seen things that wasn't godly. But when you come together with like-minded people, you can know that you will be stirred up in love and good works. You will be encouraged. This is why it's so important not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is something that Christians here, this letter was written to. Many had forsaken the assembly. Many had rejected Christ, went back under the old law. They had rejected what they had seen, what they had tasted, that which is good, and gone back under a law that could not save them. And I'm sure this was a time for them that discouraged them. And Paul here pointed out, this, do not neglect, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it's the only place that you're going to be stirred up to in love and good works, to be encouraged to keep moving forward. Think about the church in Rome during the time under Nero when persecution arose. What a scary and terrifying time that must have been. But at the same time, being together with your brothers and sisters would have been comforting. Knowing that you have stood fast in your faith together. I think that's why in the military, and soldiers talk about it, the brotherhood is tight. I read a story one time, a Navy SEAL, the Crips and the Blood, the two gangs. I think he ran into some of the Bloods, and they came to his house. All he did was pick up the phone and call two of his Navy SEAL buddies. And they came to his house, and they prepared for a fight. And you should know better than to mess with SEALs. But there was a big firefight. They would win. The SEALs would win, three of them, against, I don't know how many Bloods came out there. But once again, the brotherhood is so tight. All you have to do is pick up the phone. If you need help, they're there. It's how the church needs to be. It's how the church needs to be. And as Christians, we should know if we pick up a phone and call one of our brothers and sisters, they'll pick up and talk to us. They'll encourage us. They'll love us. Once again, you won't get that if you're on your own. Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Herphrytus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. You know, Paul here understood what it was like to be content with having nothing. And he knew what it was like to have everything. He knew that he had brothers and sisters who were there to help. You know, he was afforded liberties. Fellow brothers and sisters could come in and visit and take care of his needs if he needed anything. And they would do that. The church here in Philippi would send him things that he needed. I am full, having received from Herphrytus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Whatever he received, he was thankful for it. Once again, I'm sure this was a comfort to Paul. We as the church are called to supply spiritual and physical needs to all who need. You know, it's a great blessing if you're sick or if you are hurting in any way to receive a text, to receive a card. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're being thought of. Once again, these are just some benefits that you receive of the church. And the biggest, in John chapter 5, starting verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The only place that you will hear about eternal life is in the church. The true church. The Christ church. We come here, we gather, we hear the preacher preach, we hear teachings, we sing in harmony. Once again, this is where we hear about the good news. You don't hear about the good news out in the world. You hear nothing but bad news. You hear about war. You hear about terrible things. Once again, going to worship with the church, learning about God's word, learning what it takes to be a disciple, learning how to obtain eternal life. I don't know what explorer it was back in the 1300s, 1400s, I can't remember, looking for the fountain of youth. I don't think there is no fountain of youth, or they would have found it by now. You want immortality? You want to have hope of eternal life one day? Give your life to Christ, and you'll see many things change in your life. You'll see things happen. you'll have and be a part of a brotherhood that is tight-knit. You'll have people that you can lean on. Most importantly, you'll have God who you can lean on. So for those people that you may know who use this and say this phrase, I want Jesus but not the church, we need to help them understand how important it is that we be part of the brotherhood. We need to make sure they know that Christ has established the church. Once again, this was thought of before time began. God knew that he was going to have to send his son down here to die, and that he wanted to establish the church, the kingdom, his kingdom on earth. Many of the premillennialists will say, well, no, during the tribulation and after the tribulation, that's when the kingdom will be established. It's not a physical kingdom. And that's one thing the Jews struggled with. Their idea and their misinterpretation of the prophets. They thought the Messiah would be one to come down and establish a throne and take out Rome. That's not who the Messiah was. Once again, when Christ is standing before Pilate, where's your kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. And he even said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be trying to free me. They'd be fighting. They would fight to free me. We even see that with Simon, don't we, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cuts off the guard's ear. He was ready. But that's not who the church is. We are not a physical kingdom. We are a spiritual kingdom. Once again, going back to our main text, it's within us. It's within you. We are the church. We are the kingdom of God. Once again, you cannot have Jesus and not the church. It's not how it works. Once again, apart from the church, you will lose. You will not make it. You will not survive. So if you're here this evening and you're not a part of his kingdom, and I understand this, if you are in sin, if you have not come and given your life to Christ and have been baptized through remission of your sins, you are not part of the kingdom. And guess what? Apart from the kingdom is eternal punishment. Give your life to Christ this evening. Don't wait. Be part of the kingdom that one day will be glorified and will be with the Father in heaven forever. And this is how you do it. You must hear the word which has been preached to you, Romans 10:17. You must believe that word, Mark 16:15-16. Then you must repent of your sins. Change your life. Change your mind. Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. You must be baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16. That's the only way we make contact with the blood of Christ. We are being buried, putting our old life to death, and we raise up out of the water, walking in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. We must remain faithful. And that means conducting ourselves in a holy manner, living for Christ daily, and not forsaking the assembly. To be here when the doors are open, to worship and fellowship with the brotherhood. Once again, give your life to Christ this evening. Or if you are a Christian and you have sinned, you have been separated from God, you no longer have fellowship with them, you no longer have fellowship with the church, but all you have to do is come forward, repent of your sins, and renew your walk with Christ again, and let the church assist you. Let the church pray for you, encourage you. If you're here this evening and you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.